Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Sing to you.
Just sing about you. Eternal Father, our God and the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you tonight, Lord. We thank you. We come to you with an attitude of gratitude.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this is the day that you have made. We will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. Our life, our love, our joy, our wealth, and our health. We thank you, Lord, for another Tuesday evening, tremendous Tuesday.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the Institute of Biblical Learning. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We entreat the Holy Spirit. We say, have your way tonight. Reveal yourself to us. Open up the eyes of our understanding, O God. Just bless us tonight, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Father God, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
for our spiritual authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Satan, the Lord God, we rebuke you in your satanic cords. You're under our feet. We curse you from the root and command you to be bound in Jesus' name. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the harvest on the seed sown tonight. We thank you, Lord, for 30, 60, 100-fold, even a 1,000-fold increase in blessing as we learn more about you, as we seek your face, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We glorify your name. We honor your name. Hallelujah. We praise your name in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
And everyone said,
amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Pastor Peaches.
Good evening, everybody. Angie Harris.
Amen.
Present. Phoebe Stevenson.
He's in the house.
And Tiffany Warren. Okay. Tiffany must be at work.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. The two classes on today is How to Heal the Sick. And the history of the English Bible.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So those books that you're going to have in front of you tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We thank God for How to Heal the Sick. As we read into this book, it just blesses our soul to hear.
Yes.
Has done and is doing in the lives of his people.
Amen, amen.
Now, I did ask the question halfway along the line, asked the question, can y'all find one verse in the Bible where you hear Jesus actually praying
for the sick,
to heal the sick? Anybody came up with that scripture yet?
And he had to give the scripture and chapter, verse.
Yep. Anybody?
Well.
Matthew 9:5.
Anybody don't talk at the same time?
Someone? Okay.
Go ahead, Angie.
I have Matthew 9:35.
What does it say?
And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their, I can't pronounce this word, SYNAGOGUES, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people.
Okay. That's a great scripture, but it doesn't say that he prayed for the sick. It said he healed them. That's a good scripture.
What scripture was that, Matthew? What?
9:35.
Okay.
9:35. That's a good one to remember. Hallelujah. That's good. Anybody else?
Yes, I have Matthew 8:8, dealing with the centurion. He said he came to the Lord to ask him to heal his servant, and he told him not to come under his roof. But Jesus said, he said, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he did.
Okay, Jesus didn't pray. He just said the word.
Amen.
He said the word.
Uh-huh.
But the centurion was talking to Jesus.
Uh-huh. You will look through the entire New Testament, and you will find no place where Jesus actually prayed
Amen.
For the sick.
Amen.
No,
he just
exactly.
went about healing the sick, touching them, or they're touching him, or he's speaking a word, or he's touching them, but he did not pray for the sick. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
We can pray for the sick.
But we saw evidence
now,
of him
now,
speaking.
Somebody go to James 5:16 for me real quick. And when you get there, say amen, please.
You said James 5:16?
16, yes. James chapter 5, verse 16.
I got it.
Okay, go ahead and read.
James 5:16, and it reads, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The, what's that,
effectual, fervent
prayer of a righteous man, availeth much.
Availeth much.
Availeth much.
All right. Now, it tells us to pray for folks. But, you know, the one thing I did not see is them standing in front of you and you praying for them that way. Well, let's go to verse 15. Let's see what verse 15 says.
Can I read it?
Yes, go ahead.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
And it talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So we focus on things that are not as though they were. In other words, now faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we pray healing. We can do that. We can do that. But I just wanted to kind of throw that out there at you, because I didn't find it where Jesus actually
yes,
prayed
sir.
For someone to be healed. He just what about healing folks? Does that mean that you don't have to pray? No, but
no.
I suggest you copy what Jesus did and just go around healing folks. That's why we got this course. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Any questions or comments on that? And we're going to move on real quickly. All right. I think we dealt with chapter 2 last time. Are we working on chapter 3?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. I need someone to read the first two paragraphs, then someone else the second two paragraphs, then someone else the next two paragraphs. In other words, because the paragraphs are actually small, so read two paragraphs and then it's an end. After you finish reading both of the paragraphs, say end the paragraph. So we'll know.
Okay.
And okay. Who's the first one?
Sister Angie. The first one is called the laying on of hands by Francis.
Mm-hmm.
Probably everybody who has healing ministry has his own favorite way of healing the sick. Charles liked one way. I like another. My own favorite method is summed up in Mark 16:17-18, where Jesus says, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It seems to me that the simplest way to heal the sick is by the laying on of hands. If you will notice, Jesus did not say, those who believe shall lay hands on the sick, they shall pray for half an hour, they shall work tremendously, emotions, they shall roll on the floor, they shall kick and holler and scream, they shall shake all over the place, and then the sick shall be healed. No, he said, very surprised, those who believe shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. End of paragraph.
All right.
Amen.
All right. Any comments on that? Okay, let's read the next
thing. I've seen all that happen, though.
I have too. Elder Kirby, can you read the next paragraph?
Yes, sir. You will notice that the mouth does not mean read out. It does not say some of you or just a few of you who believe. It says that all those who believe are going to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover.
Mm-hmm.
Believers are the ones who are qualified to heal the sick. But what is a believer? A believer is one who believes that Jesus is the divine Son of God, our Redeemer. A believer is also one who believes he can cast out devils, who speaks in a spirit language, who believes he can handle Satan and his demons, and who believes he can lay hands on the sick and heal them. We need to believe all the way, if we want all of that scripture to work. There is another paragraph. Shall I go on?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You have to believe in divine healing if you want signs and wonders and miracles to follow your preaching word. You have to believe or else the sick will not recover when you lay your hands on them. End of paragraph. Shall I go on?
All right. Thank you so much, both of you. Now I'm going to play part of the audio so we can catch up and flow.
I'll show you guys something really crazy. And to do this, we've got to go back to the beginning, Genesis, and look at the creation.
That was a commercial.
Okay.
How to Heal the Sick, Hour 4.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I really think if I had my desire, I'd just be in here every day teaching you students. I just love it. I just love it. In the first place, you make me study. How do you know that? You're...
Okay, it's supposed to be three. Hold on just a second.
Uh-huh.
How to Heal the Sick, Hour 4.
Let's see if I
to
can...
heal the sick, hour 3.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you, all I can say is you're a wild bunch. This is Frances Hunter coming to you from the City of Light School of Ministry, where we have the world's most excited and certainly the world's most exciting students. And we're just, you agree on that, huh? Well, all right. Well, I'll tell you, it takes one to know one. You know, and so when you're a wild one, it takes a wild one to know other wild people. And I'm just excited that every one of you students are here. And I'm just so excited about what God is going to do in your life as a result of learning how to heal the sick. You know, I really believe that learning how to heal the sick is one of the greatest things that we can ever learn, because Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of the things I say, believe me because of the miracles you see me do. And as you've often heard me say, a miracle is worth a million words. And I believe that with my heart, with my soul. Now, we talked yesterday on the laying on of hands. Today, I'm going to talk about laying on of hands plus As a matter of fact, we'll cover two or three different subjects in the first hour. And because there are many times when we use the principle where Jesus said in Mark 16:15, those who believe shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And by the way, let me remind you of this. I love what the Lord Jesus said. He did not say those who believe shall lay hands on the sick and possibly once in a while, if it's like the third Thursday of every month, somebody might occasionally get healed if they really lucked out. But how many of you know that there is no luck in Jesus? All right, there absolutely is no luck. You see, he was so positive, and he spoke so positively and so confidently, and we should, because we are created in the image of God, because we have Jesus living within us, we ought to speak with that same positive authority that the Lord Jesus did. Remember what we say, if Charles and Francis can do it, who else can do it? Okay, if Jesus did it, who else can do it? You can do it, that's right, because he said so. If he hadn't said so, I would never try it. But the very fact that he said that we're going to do what he did and even greater things makes it a tremendously exciting thing. Many times in healing the sick, there are more than one thing, or there is more than one thing that you will do at a time in the healing of an individual. I believe that the reason many people have not been healed at many services in the past is because people have not really understood how to heal the sick. Sometimes we think if we just pray, that will do it. And yet Jesus never prayed for the sick. I want everybody to say, Jesus never prayed for the sick.
Never prayed for the sick.
Does that shock your theology? All right, it shocks a lot of people's theology because they think, oh, that's terrible. No, Jesus never prayed for the sick. He laid hands on them, and he commanded them to be healed, or he commanded a disease to come out, or he spoke the word, and they had to obey. So, but there are many different ways that Jesus did it, and I believe that we ought to check out the ways that he did it very carefully so that we can do exactly the same thing. Okay, principle number one, laying on of hands, would be Mark, actually that's Mark 6, 16:17. Which says, they shall lay hands, Mark 16:18, I guess, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Remember, Jesus didn't put any doubt or unbelief in that statement. When he said the believer is going to lay hands on the sick and he said the sick will recover, he did not preface it with a lot of doubt, with a lot of unbelief, with anything that could cause you to question that scripture. He very simply, flat out said, if you're a believer, you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they are going to recover. Now, you can even lay hands on yourself. I want to emphasize over and over again, because he didn't say you can lay hands on the sick, but you can't lay hands on yourself if you're sick. And how many think that the devil loves to attack the Christian? You're absolutely right. Whenever you get a headache, immediately do what I do. Every time I start to write a book, here comes the devil. He goes, trot, trot, trot. And he says, I'll give her a headache. And then her head will hurt so bad, she won't be able to think. She won't be able to type. She won't be able to remember any scripture or anything when she's writing. And so he comes right. Every time, never fails. Here comes the devil. And the minute I see him begin to go, I don't even stop typing. I just say, out in the name of Jesus. And I go right on typing. And I want you to know I haven't had a headache since I was healed of high blood pressure 8.5 years ago, I guess, was my last headache. But you don't have to have it if you know how to heal the sick. And that's all I do is I just lay hands on myself. Now, there are two processes there. Did you notice? Number one, I lay hands on myself. Number two, I say, out in the name of Jesus. All right? A headache is caused by a spirit. And so I command the spirit to come out in the name of Jesus. Sometimes there are more than two or even three ways that we do it. Mark 11:23-24 says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So when you speak, speak with authority. If you're going to lay hands on people, lay hands on them with authority. Now, that doesn't mean to knock them over. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
I'm going to stop it for a second because she said some scriptures that you need to make sure that you record. That's Mark 16:17 and 18. And Pastor Peaches, did she give up another scripture before this?
She might have given John 21:25.
I don't recall that one, but I wanted
to, either.
I wanted to make sure that we got at least these, because this is very important. Every believer, and when I say every believer, I'm talking to you, Angie, and Elder Kiwi.
Mm-hmm.
Every believer has this authority to heal the sick through the power of the Holy Ghost. Y'all got to understand that. Through Jesus, you can heal the sick.
Mm-hmm.
And she talked about healing yourself. Hallelujah. Just say the word. You know, I think she mentioned something about praying, long prayer, or y'all read about praying a long
prayer,
and people howling and screaming and spitting and doing somersaults across the floor and all that. No.
Mm-hmm.
You just tell them that Satan, the Lord God, rebuke you. Go.
Mm-hmm.
Go. Be healed. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
But when I lay hands on people, there is no wishy-washiness in the way I lay hands on people. When I lay hands on you, you know that I believe that something is going to happen to you because I put them on very positively and very affirmatively. I don't want there to be any loose connection or a short in the wire because I'm just touching them maybe with one portion of a finger. When I lay hands on somebody, I lay hands on them, and I believe that God is going to do a miracle. In John 8:44, and this is a tremendous scripture to remember because it shows you the personality of the devil. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies, and there is absolutely no truth in him. Now, let me show you what the devil does to affect people who are sick. Maybe you have a terminal illness. Maybe you're just like that man that came up to us recently in Canada. Terminal cancer. The doctor said there was no way that he could live. I don't believe what the devil says. I don't believe that the devil says, when the devil says, cancer, this is going to kill you, and of course that's the first fear that comes into everybody's mind, oh, I'm going to die from this cancer. But this man had enough faith to come to one of our services. We had enough faith to lay hands on him and to command that foul, stinking spirit of cancer to come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now that was just in November, the end of November, just before Thanksgiving, when we were up there. Less than 2 months ago, and yesterday afternoon, late in the afternoon, we got the most wild, excited call that you ever heard in your life. That man today is a picture of health. He has been back to the doctors. They find absolutely no trace whatsoever of the cancer that had filled his whole body. Hallelujah.
Thank
now,
you.
That's when a believer lays hands on somebody else, and they believe, and they lay hands on them with authority. The devil knows whether or not you believe. How many of you know that?
Mm-hmm.
If you sneak up and say, oh, I don't think this is going to work, the devil knows it, and he'll hit you at the weakest point. Now, and then here's another way that the devil works on someone who has had hands laid on them. Many of us, I guess all of us, would love to see every miracle an instant miracle, but they're not all that way. Sometimes a miracle will take 12 hours to be completed. Sometimes it will take an hour to be completed. Sometimes it will take 5 minutes. But do you know that the devil can get in that 5-minute period that it takes for for you to get your total healing, and he can say, see, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. There have been many times in a healing line when I've heard people say, well, I didn't get it. I haven't even got my hands off of them yet. And they say, well, I didn't get it, because they expect, boom, my body's going to fly apart because I got healed. The devil loves, believe me, the devil will follow you down every healing line where you lay hands on the sick. Did you know that? And he's going to talk to every one of those persons, and he's going to say, he's so boring. How many of you believe the devil is boring? He says the same dumb thing all the time. Every single person, he says, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. And to the people ahead of him, in other words, where you're here, the person you just laid hands on, he said, you didn't get it. To the person you're going to lay hands on next, he says, you're not going to get it, you're not going to get it. He is so dumb. He just says that over and over again.
Hallelujah.
Hello?
Hello? Again. And it's amazing how the devil can get a hold of us and make us actually believe these things, even though we're really good, spirit-filled Christians who believe the Word of God. A man named Gene Lilly came to one of our meetings several years ago. Actually, by this time, it was 9 years ago that Gene came to one of our meetings. Now, his story is a very interesting one. And this is a story of not only laying hands on people, but laying hands on people plus doing something else. Gene Lilly had multiple sclerosis. He had diabetes. He had high triglycerides, high cholesterol. He had scar tissue on the brain, and he was dying. He was writing a beautiful book on how to die gracefully. I ruined that for him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, he had been paralyzed for 17 years. Neither of his children had ever seen him walk without being in a wheelchair or on a walker or on crutches or something like that. And he was dying. He was living in Phoenix, Arizona. And one day he was watching a television program. And there was a preacher on there, a very old man. And he said he thought this preacher had a finger that was like 6 foot long. And he pointed it right at the camera. And he said, I'll bet you don't go to church because of the hypocrites in church. And Gene Lilly said, that's right. That's right. He disagreed with this guy. He said, I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites in church. And so this old long figure said, yeah, but at least they're doing something and you're not. And the Spirit of God convicted him. As a result of that long finger that came right off the television, Gene Lilly was saved. And God spoke to him and told him to go to Orlando, Florida. Now, you know, that takes a lot of faith when you're dying of cancer, when you know that you're terminal, when you know that there's nothing that can be done. And God says, uproot yourself and go to Florida. And they didn't have any money to go to Florida. So they had a garage sale on a parking lot. They sold their pots, their pans. They sold everything they had to get enough money to go to Florida. And they didn't know why they were going to Florida. How many of you believe that takes faith? That really takes faith. It also takes something else. It takes knowing that you've heard God.
Amen.
There are so many people who get carried away, and they read somebody else's story, and they think, oh, that's so exciting. That's exactly what's happening to me. And that's not what's happening to you at all. God may have said this to one person, and he's saying something totally different to you. So let me tell you to be sure that you're tuned in and that you hear God and that you don't just get the idea from somebody else's story. Well, nevertheless, Gene Lilly heard God, so he went to Orlando, Florida. And the funny thing is, the first night that he was there, they went to church, and they went to a church that believed in healing. Gene didn't even know that healing existed. He didn't even know that God was still in the healing business. So here's the first sermon. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction, Psalm 107:20. And Gene Lilly's ears picked up. He sent his word and healed them. That was the first time he'd ever heard about healing, and he thought that was really neat. Then the pastor said, Psalm 118:17, and this was the scripture that really spoke life to his heart. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Can you imagine what happened within his heart? All of a sudden came this wild thing. Oh, maybe I could get healed. Wow, healing is still for today. I believe that God wants to heal him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Faith began to rise within his heart, that all of a sudden he began to believe that feeding, that healing was not only for today, but that healing was for him personally. And then he said, oh God, if I could just ever meet somebody who had ever laid hands on somebody and they were healed, or if I could just meet somebody who actually knew somebody that got healed, he said, I just believe that I can get healed. I just believe that that scripture is for me. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And somebody put a copy of the book Since Jesus Passed By into his hands. That's a really exciting story of how God dropped, and I mean dropped, Charles and I into the miracle ministry in a Southern Baptist church of all places. He read the book Since Jesus Passed By, and he said, oh, God, if I could just meet Charles and Francis, if they could just lay hands on me, I know I could get healed. Now, that was that point of contact. You will be the point of contact for somebody else. Did you know that? Somebody's going to say, if Heather would just lay hands on me, I know I would get healed. Somebody's going to say to Richard Tetois, oh, if I could just get to Richard Tetois and he would lay hands on me, I know that I would be healed. You know what somebody's going to say to Larry Rapsey? Oh, if he could just lay hands on me. Oh, I just know he's got healing power in those hands. If he could just lay hands on me, I know I would be healed. That's that point of contact. Remember, they're not looking at you as an individual. They're looking at you as a carrier. How many of you know what a carrier is? All right. They're looking at you as a carrier of the power of God that is going to flow through you into them and do the healing. Well, that book just really turned him on. He thought that was so exciting. And the next thing he picked up was a newspaper. And in the newspaper, it said Charles and Francis Hunter will be at the Disneyland Hotel or Hilton Hotel, Disneyland, wherever it was. I don't remember. And he could hardly contain himself. We were only going to be there for one night. He wasn't about to miss it. Now, let me show you what faith will do. You see, when God has an opportunity to deal with people before they come to a service, their faith can help an awful lot in their healing. Gene said to his wife, don't take the wheelchair, don't take the crutches, don't take the walker, don't take anything, because I'm getting healed tonight. Just carry me there, and I'll walk out. Hallelujah. I wish that everybody that came to a miracle service would come with that attitude. But that's the way Gene Lilly came. The funny thing is, Gene didn't get there until then. That's exactly what they did. They drug him into the meeting, and he was sitting probably two-thirds of the way back. Charles and I began to operate in the word of knowledge, and it was a very funny thing. The row that Gene Lilly was sitting in was a row where the word of knowledge really operated. First it was this one, then that one, then that one. And every time somebody would get healed on the line, Gene Lilly would say, I'm next, I'm next, I'm next. And when it got to like the person next to him, then the word of knowledge jumped over on the other side of the room, and Gene thought, oh, what happened to me? I mean, there wasn't anything on me. But he sat there, and he's just grinning all over the place because his faith never left him. He just thought, I know this is my night. I know this is my night. And healings took place all over the place. Finally, the word of knowledge ended, but I made a statement, and I said, now, if you have not yet been healed, God doesn't give us a word of knowledge on every sickness that's in here. I just want you to come forward right now and believe God for whatever healing that you need. That was all Gene Lilly needed to hear. He got up, if you can call it that, and he began to basically crawl down the aisle. He was hanging on to every chair. And if you've ever seen somebody with multiple sclerosis walk who is in the very advanced stages of it, you'll know that they just have absolutely no control of their body whatsoever. And Gene Lilly was swinging in all directions, but he had so much faith that he didn't let anybody bring him up. He's just hanging on to every chair, and then when he'd fall, he'd pull himself up on a chair, and then until he finally got up the front, and some ushers saw him, and they carried him up to the front, and they were holding him up. And he said to me, he went through this whole list, I've got multiple sclerosis, I've got diabetes, I've got high cholesterol, I've got high triglycerides, I've got scar tissue on the brain. And then he looked at me and he said, and I'm dying. I said, praise Jesus. What a statement to make. And Gene Lilly said, he looked at me and said, I thought, that's the most hard-hearted woman I ever saw in my entire life. I tell her I'm dying, And she says, praise Jesus. But you see, I was excited because I thought, oh, wow, what an opportunity for God to show his power. And so I couldn't. Remember. For all the things that were wrong with him, or I'd have probably said, you know, I probably would have started casting all these various spirits out. But I couldn't remember everything that he said because that was a tremendous number of diseases that he had wrong with him. And so I said, brother, what you need is a Jesus overhaul.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't sound real spiritual, does it? But that's what God dropped in my mind, I guess. So I just laid hands on his head, and I said, Jesus, overhaul him. And Gene and all the ushers that were holding him up fell out under the power of God. The whole mess of them just went there on the floor. But you see, his faith was so high, and his faith was communicating to these other people, and they were all the most receptive vessels that you ever saw. So they all go pow and fall out under the power of God. Now, Gene Lilly got up after a certain length of time and began to crawl back. And I looked at the audience and I said, he may not look like he's healed, but he is. And something happened within Gene Lilly's heart. I might not look like I'm healed, but I really am. And so he didn't let the devil get in there with doubt and unbelief. I have to be honest, he did not look any better to me when he went back down the aisle than he did when he came. But Gene Lilly knew that something had happened. And can I tell you why? He had not had any feeling in his feet for years and years and years. And while he's on the floor under the power of God, he began to realize his shoes were too tight. You see, when you have no feeling in your feet, as long as you get into a shoe, they put it on you because you can't feel it anyway. And so as feeling came back into his feet, which was the first area that the power of God came into him, his shoes began to hurt. And Gene Lilly knew that God had started a work in his life. Within 24 hours, even though everybody there, I'm sure, saw nothing except in the spirit, nobody saw anything, but within 24 hours, Gene Lilly was totally and completely healed by the power of God. Now, I told him something that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to remember this. I have heard people say, just throw your medicine away. Just throw your medicine away. It's a lack of faith if you don't throw your medicine away. It's not a lack of faith. It's a lot of stupidity if you throw your medicine away. How many of you believe that? People have died because they have thrown their medicine away. If throwing your medicine away would heal you, what would we all have to do? Go home, empty out all of our medicine cabinets, throw it all out, and we'd all be healed. But that's not the way you get healed, is it? You don't get healed by throwing out your medicine cabinet. I praise God for doctors. How many of you have ever been to a doctor? All right. I praise God for doctors. We need to remember this. All of us are not on the same level of faith. How many of you believe that? Now, some people have enough faith, and not presumption, because presumption can get you into trouble. How many of you know that? Oh, you can really get into trouble with presumption. But we always recommend to every person that you stay on your medication until the doctor tells you to come off. Now, I am not speaking a lack of faith when I say that. I am speaking common sense because I want to tell you this. You do not know the level of that person's faith that you're going to be laying hands on. They can say, oh, I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed, and deep in the deep recesses of their heart, they're saying, I'm lying, but I think if I say it, that God will have to heal me. I recommend to everybody, and I recommend you too, that you recommend they stay on their medication. Now, because you know what will happen? Your body won't tolerate the overdose of medication. Gene Lilly took a dose of insulin the next morning, and he had an insulin reaction. He had to drink a gallon of orange juice, and he ate about 16 candy bars to offset the fact that he had been healed. His doctor was out of town, so he went to the doctor, he called the doctor up, and he said, I got healed, because he began taking the test for the diabetes, and he knew that all of a sudden his body, which had not functioned for so many years, was all of a sudden beginning to function again. So he called the doctor, and he said, Doctor, I want you to examine me. I got healed. And he said, Who healed you? And he said, Jesus. And the doctor said, Jesus who? As you can tell, the doctor was not a believer. Now, let me also tell you something else. Gene.
Okay. We're going to stop now because we went over. Any comments or questions about what you've heard?
I'm just amazed at how Satan can trick us and make us doubt when we really believe, but we've got to hold on to it.
Yes.
No matter what. No matter what we see. We just got to hold on to it. Know that we know that we know that God has done it, and wait patiently for it to be revealed. But don't let go of your faith.
Amen.
And keep on doing it, even if you never see that person get healed. Don't have, don't allow doubt to come in to your heart when you feel the unction to pray for some, the next person that is sick or whatever. Because the enemy, just like she said, out of the world, you ain't going to get it, you ain't going to get it. And the enemy will tell you, when you're praying for somebody, they ain't going to get it. They ain't going to get healed. The last person didn't get healed. In fact, I heard one preacher say the people he prayed for, they died.
Yeah.
And so therefore, no matter what comes to, no matter what the enemy is trying to feed you, no matter what you have to obey what the word of God says. And we have to keep on praying for people. And because we're not the healers, we're just the conduit in which God uses. He is the healer. So therefore, we can't let doubt and unbelief set in when we don't see a person rise up or don't see, because although they may leave out of our sight, they may, when they get home, they may get healed. We may not see them again, and then and they get healed.
Or Lily, he started feeling his feet, and he felt that his shoes were too tight because it was hurting his feet. And the healing was taking place, had started, but he was still crawling down the aisle back to the city. So we can't assume, and see, that's the flesh assuming, because it wasn't instantaneous, healing didn't happen. Healing is a process. It can be immediate.
Yes, it is.
It could be 24 hours.
Uh-huh.
It could be 24 days. Whatever God wants to do, we let God do it. But we have to be confident in our conversation and the way we operate, you know, and pray for folks, lay hands on, lay a finger on them or whatever, and go to the next person. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Pastor, I remember hearing Jesse the Planist. He said he was in. He said he was in the bank, and was a lady. She was like ahead of him in line, and she said, "Oh, bro, Jesse, I got a headache. Can you pray for me?" And he didn't lay hands on her or anything. He just say, Jesus. He just said Jesus. He just said Jesus' name. And the lady I hear, I think she fell out of the floor. And then he said it was a black lady in there, and the lady started huckabucking, and all this was in the bank line, in the bank, And the only thing he said was the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes we may not be able to lay hands on. Sometimes we may not be able to do nothing, but say the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Like Pastor said, depends on the faith in the person, because you don't know where the level it is. You just do what God tells you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Did y'all get anything out of that?
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to God. Any questions, any comments? I know y'all got the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Well, Father God, we thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have felt. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the harvest on the word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you have a 10-second break between this class and the next one.
Oh, my gosh. Enough time to go to the bathroom.
Okay. You can start 5 minutes late. You want to give him 5 minutes?
Yes, please.
Okay. Hey, Siri, settle on for 5 minutes.
I turned on your 7:55 p.m. alarm.
All right.
Hallelujah.
God bless you all. Thank you. Next week, it's spiritual maturity.
Yes, sir.
All righty.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
With my cousin Frank, and when I thought of something really nice, down around the corner at Uncle Angelo's, to sell a pizza for half a price. Well, old Cheech wanted pizza even more than me, so I gave him $1 and bet. 4 hours later, and would you believe that Cahoots never came back again? Well, I was starting to worry, so I called in a hurry a bartender I know named Pete. Now, where he'll find out if he don't already know what's happening on the street. He said that Crazy Louie seen Frankie walking to a church and wants to know what it's all about. He said, the Frankie that I see walking to that place ain't the Frankie that I see walk out. There was a knock at the door, and there he stood. I had never seen such a sight. His face was lit up and glowing all over like a Christmas tree at night. He said, I found the Lord. Somebody claimed my life from my feet up to my head. And the joy that I have, you gonna have it too. And he raised up his hands and said, will he change your life in the name of Jesus? Well, I claim your life in the name of Jesus. Well, now he put his hands upon me and he prayed to the Lord. Fill up with the spirit like a you gave me. He said, I claim your life in the name of Jesus. It's been 6 long months since Frankie found the Lord, and happiness, it just ain't died. So I told Jesus, hey, yo, God, give me this peace and love inside. Well, the Lord just touched me right there on the spot. And the first thing I wanted to do was to go and find my little brother Dominic. And for the Lord claimed his life, too. When I claimed your life in the name of Jesus. Upon him and I pray to the Lord. I put the spirit like you gave me. I said, I claim your life in the name of Jesus. Well, I said, I put my hands upon him and I pray to the Lord. You gotta fill him with the spirit like you gave me. I said, I claim your life in the name of Jesus. I said, I claim your life in the name of Jesus. Oh, 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 I said, I claim. Oh, oh.
lines up.
Hallelujah.
Presenting the next class.
Hallelujah. We'll give our music going and everything. Hallelujah. I was enjoying the music. Hallelujah.
Yes, it was good.
Anybody else left us heavy? Tiffany, join us. Hallelujah.
You're still at work. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. So, QB Stevenson still here?
A house.
And Angie Harris still here?
Present.
Hallelujah. Tonight's class is, hallelujah, Tutorial History of Our English Bible. Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord God, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us, Lord God, to learn more of you and learn, Lord God, of the Word of God and hallelujah, and the history. Hallelujah, the road in which the Bible, the Word of God, has taken to bring us up to this date and time. We thank you, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, not to take your word for granted. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you, Lord God, for everybody's shoulders that we're standing on, Lord God. Hallelujah, bringing us up to this time and point. Hallelujah, and Lord God, your word is being sown on good ground in all of the students, Lord God, and in all of us and instructors. We thank you, God, for this privilege and this honor, Lord God, to be able to share the word of God with each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody have any questions from anything that they read? Or any comments before we even get started? Do I hear somebody trying to say something?
Yes. I was upset. Is my phone muffled?
Yeah, your phone doing something.
Okay. I was upset that Gutenberg was not given credit for writing the Bible. Two people did it because, well, of course, he owed, you know, money to somebody, so he went on and sued him. But he and another fellow ended up getting credit for the Bible that he had slaved for so hard. And the many things he did to make it so special with the artwork and everything,
mm-hmm.
and different type, he was just awesome. He went to the mat. He went to the mat with that thing, and the
mm-hmm.
fact that the Bible was called something else,
mm-hmm.
the Masoretic Bible, that's what it ended up being called at the end. You know, but I said, wow. But God knew his heart. He knew all his efforts, and
mm-hmm.
he just went on.
Yeah,
it was awesome.
Hallelujah. But there was that. But nothing can stop the progress of the Word of God. Nothing was able to stop it. Hallelujah!
Mm-hmm.
And the more someone tries to prohibit what the Word of where the Word is, the more it's going to spread. God's gonna find a way. He will find a way to get it out. Hallelujah! And this week we read about the Gutenberg and the printing press,
mm-hmm.
and the pictures of how part of it was typesetted, and then pictures of how somebody else put decoration around the pictures and around
mm-hmm.
The pictures and all. And we just thank God. What I thought about when I was reading was that, and I was sharing it with my husband, you know how a child inherits money or they come into some money that they did not work for, and
mm-hmm.
Or something's given to you, and you don't know the struggle that it took to bring that thing about. A lot of times we don't cherish it.
That's true.
We don't cherish it. A child, you can just like if you was to, you had a savings for your children, and then when they got to 20, age 20, people say, well, the female's adult. They ought to be, no, money need to be held on to. It's like a trust fund. It need to be held on until they're 21 or even 25. And that's when the frontal lobe is supposed to have been developed by then, their reasoning. They should have some more, I'll say, for the sake of it, it's only adult, say for the sake, for some common sense, to be able to have set in by then. They should know how to handle it. And understand the struggle that whoever saved that money up to get to give it to them, they ought to understand the struggle too, and then to be able to cherish that money and to do something wise with it.
That's right.
A lot of times when this, all that the Gutenberg Bible went through, I did not think it wasn't everybody, all the hands that it had to go through. It went through a whole lot. It went through a whole lot. You know, even the translations and, you know, can someone, and we may be redundant, we may even have read something we want to read, read what we even read before, but can someone read the first paragraph about the Gutenberg Bible on page 11?
Page 11. Okay.
I got it.
All right.
The Gutenberg Bible. Johanna Glenn Schlesky-Bergs. Oh, Lord.
Jernaden
Layden, best known as John Gutenberg, the son of a 15th century Patrician German family, received his earliest training and experience as a goldsmith and gem cutter. He worked at the
Ecclesiastical.
Ecclesiasticals in Maine.
Maine,
Germany.
Mm-hmm.
In 1434, he moved to
Strasbourg
and began to experiment secretly in the art of printing. The wine presses in the local vineyards likely serve as models for Gutenberg's first press. He had learned to cut punches while working as a goldsmith. However, he encountered numerous problems in the art of typing, casting, and composition, which he saw only after much trial and error. Gutenberg returned to Mainz, where in about 1450, he believed to have perfected the first movable type printing press.
His invention.
Claimed residence.
Maybe I ain't hearing all your words.
Oh, claimed was it resident?
Renaissance.
Learning and carry the doctrine of
doctrine
of the
Reformation
throughout Europe between 1457 and 1500. Presses appear in such key cities as Augsburg,
Osberg, uh-huh.
Cologne.
Uh-huh.
Strasbourg.
Uh-huh.
And Nuremberg.
Uh-huh.
And
Basel,
Rome, Vincent.
Venice.
Florence.
Mm-hmm.
And Westminster.
Uh-huh.
The first major book in the West from mobile type print was the Gutenberg Bible.
The Gutenberg
Bible printed name about 1456. The printer placed no date on his work.
Mm-hmm.
The paragraph.
Thanks. Can you pick it up, Jimmy?
Yes, Gutenberg cut 290 characters in elegant Gothic style and printed Jerome's Latin Vulgate on 1282 sheets of paper. The work bore his specifically designed imprint. The ox head, stick, and star. Gutenberg left space for capital letters and headings.
Mm-hmm.
As each set of sheets came from the press, the printer sent them to a professional scribe or rubricator, who inserted the titles by hand in red ink. Next, Gutenberg commissioned an artist to illuminate the pages of the text, ornating the margins and initial capitals with miniature biblical scenes and flowered borders. Delicately sketched flora and fauna made the pages come alive with peacocks, storks, eagles, and parrots chasing each other through a profusion of medieval foliage which curls and winds along the borders of the leaves. Myriads of blossoms fill the pages. Fill the pages with artistic color. Each sheet has two columns, and each column contains 42 lines of print.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, the appellation, the 42-line Bible. Legators stretched the sheets together in two volumes and bound them between handsomely tooled leather covers. Thus, the contributions of printer and binder, each participating in art rather than a craft, rendered each copy of Gutenberg's Bible unique, with a character all its own, a masterpiece in Gothic art. The first edition of the 42-line Bible was at least 6 months in production.
Mm-hmm.
The exact number of copies printed is unknown, but most estimates say there were about 200. The entire edition was lost to the knowledge of scholars until a copy was identified as the original in 1762 in Cardinal Mazarinus' library in France. For this reason, the Gothic Bible is often called the Gutenberg Bible is often called the Mazarine Bible. There are about 47 known copies in existence today. Although 42-line Bible sold in Gutenberg's day for about 100 Finnish
Guiders.
A copy sold a few years ago at Christina's auction for $2 million. Another copy in the Library of Congress, Washington, D.C., was purchased for $400,000. There is also a fine copy in the Henry E. Hinton Library in San Marino, California. Probably the most beautiful original is in the, that's a very interesting
Stout's Bibliothek. Stout's Bibliothek.
Okay, South Bibliothek.
Pressen.
Awesome.
The next one was Pressener. I called down the library. Prisoner culture besets in Berlin.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The complete story of John Gutenberg and his printing press is unknown. He probably was not the first to use movable type printing, and he may not have completed his first edition of the Bible. Gutenberg went broke and may have been forced to turn the work over to others for completion. Johannes Fuchs, a goldsmith from whom Gutenberg borrowed a substantial amount of money, took the printer to court in 1455 to collect the delinquent debt. Peter Schufaker, one of Gutenberg's employees, testified in behalf of Fuchs, and a printing partner was soon established. A printing partnership was soon established between Fuchs and
Schufaker.
Came the potential printers of the Menga, who produced the magnificent Psalter in 1457, the first printed work that was dated. It is possible that the Fuchs and Schufaker, who also finished the first edition of the Bible, which Gutenberg began. Most important, however, is that by 1500, most of the vernacular tongues of Europe had their own published translations of the Word of God, and the stage was set for the 16th century Reformation.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, and you see how it had to go through all of this just to, for the Word of God to be printed? Finished the first edition of the Gutenberg, the Bible that was started. Yes. And what it went through, although he wasn't able to finish it, or he didn't finish it, somebody else had to pick it up, what he was saying before, before we even started, I was saying that he didn't have the money, he wasn't able to finish it.
Yes. But they took the baton and ran on with it.
Yes. Yes. But God still had a way. Most important, however, is that by 1500, most of the vernacular tongues of Europe had their own published translations of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the stage was set for the 16th century Reformation. And I looked up the word, vernacular, and it means the language or dialect spoken by the ordinary people in a particular country or region.
Yes.
Yes. Let's go to the Tyndale, because that will tell you in which other countries the Bible was able to, with the years and all that the Bible got to, that the printed Bible was able to get to.
He was the father of the Bible, right? The father of the Tyndale Bible. That's how important he was.
Well, Gutenberg.
Praise the Lord.
Tyndale.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. May I interject?
Yes, Pastor.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, 90% of the New Testament and the Pentateuch were completed by Tyndale himself.
Wow.
And 90% is in the King James Version Bible. So that William Tyndale is a key figure in the production of the King James Version Bible. Okay. Thank you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And you shared something earlier, Pastor. You said that about the English the Bible. I guess was most of the copies was in English.
Oh yeah. The King James Version Bible in English helped to spread the language, English language, throughout the world.
Yes.
There are billions of copies of the King James Version Bible and they're in English. For the most part, they're in English. And that you can go almost any place in the world, and you can find at least one or two people who can speak English because of the spread of the King James Version Bible.
And so can y'all see why the enemy would try to stop it, why so many people had to, it took people smuggling it into other countries? If it was a book of non-importance, why would the enemy try so hard to stop it from getting to China, getting to Europe, getting to all these other countries?
Mm-hmm. People losing their lives.
Yes, exactly. And I mean, and then when people sometimes some people weren't able to do nothing, was only able to get a page. Can you imagine something being so precious, you getting a page, just a page of it? They thought getting a page of it was precious. And if y'all get the chance, You may even, I don't know if you can pull it up in YouTube, find everything you can. Go and look into the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom. Let's, is there a question?
I thought somebody said how you spell that.
Oh, I don't know if it's a K-O-C-O-R-Y.
Uh-huh.
Ten, and then T-I-N, boom. I don't know, B-O-O-M, or, wait a minute. Hold for a minute. I'll give it to you.
Now.
It's C-O-R-R-I-E.
Yes,
yeah,
C as in
cat. Yeah, C as in cat. C-O-R-R-I-E.
Uh-huh.
And then 10, T-E-N, boom, B-O-O-M, B as in boy.
Okay.
And look, and you find her story, and even if you have a magazine that has Christian literature in it, or that you can order stuff in, there's also a book in cartoon form by Corrie Ten Boom. Or you can pull it up, I know there, you may be able to pull up on YouTube the story of Corrie Ten Boom, because I've seen it on television, and how she used to hide the Jews in like a imitation wall. She had a fake wall built in her house, and there she would hide the Jews so that they wouldn't get killed. Because like the German soldiers would go from house to house, and they were pulling out the Jews and just killing them, you know. And she would hide the Jews. She hid Jews in a fake wall in her house. And the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and she and her sister were thrown into concentration camps. And that's where a lot of people were killed and burnt, and just and their graves, and people just, instead of, they weren't like individual graves dug, they were like holes.
Mass graves.
And the people just put in bunches of them, just put into the ground all at one time. Okay, let's go into the Tyndale Bible. This has some dates in it as to when the Bible was able to get to certain countries. I'll read the first paragraph. The Tyndale Bible. Many assume today that England was one of the first countries to receive the Bible in its native language. But the fact is that no portion of the English scriptures appeared in print until after most every European country and at least one African country had the Bible printed in their languages. The Latin Bible, their year was 1456. The German, about 1466. The Italian, 1471. The Bohemian or Czech, 1475 and 1488, the French, 1477 and 1487, the Spanish, 1478, the Portuguese, 1495, the Serbian, 1495, the Ethiopic, 1513, the Danish and Norwegian, 1515, the Arabic, 1516, and the White Russian, 1517, were all printed for the English Tyndale Bible. Even
wow.
Luther's new German translation appeared as early as 1522. Certainly, the English could have published John Wycliffe's Bible, translated about 1382, but the church still regarded Wycliffe as a heretic and, therefore, still banned his works. Y'all remember, did y'all write down the definition of heretic and heresy when I gave it last time?
Yes.
The heretic. Anybody have that definition? You want me to read it? The heretic, a person believing in or practicing religious heresy. And heresy was belief or opinion contrary to orthodox religion. There were people that was burned for heresy.
There.
Oh.
The devil is a liar. In the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you for victory, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, oh God. We've got the victory, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We're about a good work, oh Father, learning your word. Thank you, Father. Satan is a liar. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Restore, restore, restore. In the name of Jesus. Restore, Lord Jesus. We thank you for victory, oh Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, oh Father. Thank you, Jesus. We honor your word, oh Father. Find you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Use your Holy Spirit, oh Father. Thank you, Jesus, for Satan has sown you will feel no more. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, oh Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Your word will stand no matter what, Lord. Your word will stand no matter what Satan tries to do. It will stand, O Father. We honor your word, O Father. It's precious to us, O God. The light unto our path. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Your love letter from heaven to earth. Thank you, Jesus. We stand on your word. The B-I-B-L-E. For that book for me. Stand alone. Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for your word. The lives that were damaged and destroyed because of your holy word is precious to us today, oh Father. We will teach others of your word, oh God, on purpose, how precious it is, oh God. The light unto our path, oh Father. Will you teach us, you love on us, oh Father. You chastise us, oh God. You give us a heart's desire in your word, oh Father. Roadmap, oh Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, oh Father. The word of God is powerful. We speak to our mouths, oh Father, your word.